Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
I'll get you a sit in a moment, but before then, I just want to read the key passage for this morning. You guys good for that? Yeah, don't worry, I'll be standing and I'll be working for a lot longer. All right, you get to sit down in a second. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7 says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Anybody got some fresh breath in their lungs being made alive in Christ this morning? Made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why don't we pray? Lord, I thank You for today. Help a brother out in Jesus' name. Everyone say it? Amen. Amen. You guys can take your seats. I'm sorry if it wasn't a spiritual enough prayer for you. You guys know that in the Word of God, God can do a whole lot with a little. In fact, sometimes He likes a little, because then when He does a lot, it's Him that gets the glory. When I pray, I'm not always the most eloquent. Most of the times I just have a coffee with God in the morning and put some worship music on, and it's not very articulate. Sometimes all I can say is, "God, help me." You ever been there? God, help me. Don't ever underestimate the power of a small prayer, of a simple prayer, or a simple declaration. "I just trust You, God." You don't need to say everything. You don't need to have all the words. Just leave it in God's hands and look what He does. I've called this morning's message, "Nothing Was the Same." Nothing was the same. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Say, "Neighbor, since You've come into my life, nothing's been the same." Now, that was meant to be an encouragement, but judging by the reactions and the tones that some of you said that in, you need to see Pastor Mick, our Enjoy Care pastor, afterwards and work through some stuff. Nothing was the same. There's certain moments, certain situations in life, certain decisions that we make after which we can never be the same again, even if we tried, even if we wanted to. Life is invariably different. The way we see things, the way we think about things, what we place value on, what we invest time into, it changes. Anybody married in the house? Tell me, did your life change after you said, "I do"? Did it change in ways you didn't expect? There's like five honest married couples. I guarantee you they're the ones that just got married in like 2 years. Like, yeah, it's so easy. Nothing was the same. Anybody have kids in the house? Did everything change after you had kids? Did your sleep change? Did your dinner time change? Did your free time change? This is depressing, isn't it? You're like, you got like less enthusiastic as the answers went on. Nothing was the same. A couple years ago, my wife and her family and I, we went to Europe for about 7 weeks. It's the longest I've ever had time off, even when I was in school, because my dad made me work every school holidays. The day after my year 12 exams, he woke me up at 5 a.m. and he said, "Congratulations for graduating. You're coming to work." So 7 week holiday for me, I had no idea how to rest for that long, but it was great. It was incredible. We got to see 12 different countries and over 20 different cities in that time. We did a lot of kilometers, ate a lot of gelati for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If you've been to Europe, you know what I'm talking about. That gelati ice cream is a staple all day. There is never an inappropriate time to have that. And my life changed. The way that I saw life changed, it expanded my worldview. It also changed the number that I saw on the scales when I got home. But that's another story. It's okay. Not all change is good change, right? When we got back, my wife, she really knows how to get me at the right time and frame things in a certain way so she feels like she can get the best result for what she wants. And she's not here this morning, just so you know, praise the Lord. And if she doesn't watch it back, that's on her. It's all good. So we're having a conversation as we got back from Europe, and she looked me in the eyes and she said, "You know, Jake, I was born in Germany. I lived there for 12 years. I've got a citizenship in Europe. Do you think that one day we could potentially live there? I'm not saying like now, but one day, right? Could we do that?" And I said, "No." She's like, you're not even going to say maybe? I said, all right, let me make it a little clearer. Never. Never. It's like, you won't even consider. I said, Mel, here's what I've learned. I've been married to you long enough to know that when you say maybe, it means no. And when I say maybe, that means yes to you. So it's not even a maybe. It's just a straight no. Never going to happen. So I'll tell you the reason why. The one thing I love to do in life is talk. I talk a lot. I love talking to people. I love being able to communicate the word of God. I love being able to have conversations and getting to know people's stories. For 7 weeks, I felt like I was shackled. I couldn't understand a word people were saying. I was having broken conversations in English, and the only real conversations I had were the ones that you were translating. Now, she said to me, she's like, you know that you've got so much culture in you, and it's true, because I'm Chinese, Portuguese, Maltese, and Timorese. I said, yes, but my biggest regret is that I never learned how to speak any of those languages. And she said, you know, weren't you the one that said once on platform that regret is assessing yesterday's decisions with today's information? So maybe it's not really about what you did with what you didn't know, but now you know that you want to be speaking other languages. What are you going to do about it? I said, girl, don't you be preaching at me. Every Sunday, I ask you how my message was. You can't even tell me my first 3 points, but now you're quoting verbatim. How does this work? Now, even if I was to learn the language, another language, I wouldn't be able to express myself freely the way that I am now in my first language. And if you speak another language, you know what I'm talking about. Because when you translate things, sometimes it gets lost in translation. Sometimes one sentence in Spanish or Italian or Greek or whatever it is, it might take you 3 or 4 sentences to actually explain what's trying to be conveyed. You kind of get it, but not really, right? And so you spend more time trying to explain it so you get them on the same page. Now, Pastor Christian here in the first service let us know that he can speak Spanish. It's impressive. Do you speak Spanish to Lisa?
All the time.
Okay. We're in the house of God. Settle down. So, Pastor Christian, do you have a saying for us that can kind of illustrate this point a little bit? Why don't we give it up for Pastor Christian?
It's crazy. I just so happen to have one on my phone right here. Quien fue a Sevilla perdió su silla.
What's that mean?
Oh, you translate literally. He who went to Seville lost his seat.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Deep.
Did that minister to anybody this morning? Anybody feel the Holy Spirit when he said that? My life is changed. When you go to Seville, what? It's the second part. He who goes to Seville loses his seat. Any Spanish people in the house that speak to you? Yeah? I got no idea what that means. I think what it means is that if you move your feet, you lose your seat. Wow, that sounds like a point for a sermon. I'll write that down. You snooze, you lose. There we go. Snooze, you lose, right? There. Praise the Lord. Well, yeah, just say it the first time. Man. But the point is that the literal translation didn't really make sense. Like, you kind of got it and you needed to go back around to fill out the definition so that people could understand what you're trying to go on about. Now, when we read the Word of God, we're reading it in a translated language. It's not actually written in English. I went to Bible college for 4 years. That's what I learned. It's not written in English. It's written in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek. And the New Testament, the passage that we read, originally it's written in Greek. And sometimes when we translate, it's why we have so many translations, they phrase it a little different. They order words a little different. Now, the verse that I read, verse number 4, which I could get excited about, says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Now, I love that. But I actually love the way that it's originally worded, the original order of words, because it simply starts with 2 words. But God. But God. Whenever I read in God's word those 2 words, but God, it indicates to me that God is about to flip the script, that God is about to turn the story around, right? We could think about Moses as he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they reached the Dead Sea, a dead end, and the Egyptians thought that they could overcome them and overtake them and take them back to Egypt. But what did God say? He said, raise your staff. They were trapped, but God made a highway out of the sea, right? But God. Luke, in the book of Acts, he says they took him out off the cross and they laid him in a tomb, but God raised him back to life. The psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73, he says, "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Genesis 50:20, one of my favorite scriptures. "You intended it for evil. You thought it would hurt me, but God intended it for the good that we're seeing now, the saving of many lives." Have you ever had a "but God" moment? Because I know that I have. I was down and I was depressed, but God. I was sick, but God. I was broke, but God. I was hurting, but God. I didn't know who I was, but God. You ever have a moment like that? But God. Two words, so powerful. You could also use those two words, "but God," to completely change the story depending on where you position it in a sentence. But God works both ways. I mentioned Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Every time God commissioned him, his response was, "but God." It wasn't a trick question. "But God." But God. I wonder, have we used "but God" but in the wrong way? And instead of empowering us to see his word be fulfilled, it's actually trapped us to stay where we are. For example, maybe you're someone who is still single in life right now, and you're believing that God will, at the right time, bring the right person into your life. Now, I'm not talking about you've been waiting and you're 16 years old and you're in year 10 and you're 16-year-olds, you're saying, "I'm always going to be single. I'll never find anybody." That was me at 16. That's sad, I know, but I'm just being honest, right? That was me at 16. It's not like that. Maybe you're in the room and you're actually in your 30s or your 40s or 50s and you find yourself in a place where you haven't found the right person and you're in a stage and season of life where everywhere you look around, the people who are in the same age bracket as you are not only married but now have kids. Can we just be real? Maybe that's your reality. And you're praying to God. Now, the right way to use "but God" in that circumstance would be, "God, I don't understand why I'm still by myself. I don't get it. I don't get why every relationship that I try and pursue or I think it might be, you know, the glimpse of the right person, it just falls apart. I don't know. I'm a little frustrated. I'm a little disappointed. You know, I'm a little hurt. I'm a little ashamed that everywhere I look around, everyone's experiencing breakthrough in this area, but I'm not. But God, I know that your word says that your ways are higher, your thoughts are higher. So I might not understand everything and your timing, but what I do know is that you are always on time. I know that your timing is perfect. I know you know me better than I know myself. I know that the Bible says that you have more thoughts about me than grains of sand in the entire world. You care about me. You hold me in the palm of your hand. I trust you. Or you could pray and you could use "but God" in the wrong way and you could say, "God, I've trusted you for 3 decades. I've been waiting patiently and faithfully. And there's this opportunity right now that I know isn't right. It's not 100% right, but it's ready. And I'll be honest, I think it's just time for me to cut my losses and get involved. To just cultivate this relationship and see where it goes. So God, I know what your word says about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. But God, I'm at a point where I'm just going to take anything that I can get. I just want company in my life." You know that scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It doesn't just mean unbelievers in the sense of people who don't know God. If you look at it deeper, it actually means don't be unequally yoked with people with faith levels, with calling, with passion, with devotion to God. Just because they go to church, just because they call themselves Christians, doesn't mean that they're equally yoked. You need to find someone that is just as on fire and in love with Jesus as you are. But maybe that's the way you're using it. Maybe, you know, we're in the middle of God First or First Month, and one of the key scriptures is seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. And you might be praying and you might be like saying, "God, I find myself where my employment is maybe a little shaky. Lord, we just had a kid. We've gone down to one income. Interest rates are going up. And I got to be honest, Lord, I don't know where, don't know how I'm going to provide for all this. But you say that when I put you first and when I trust you, then you'll add all these things to me. So Lord, instead of worrying about things tomorrow that I can't control, all I'm going to do is be faithful with what I can today and what I can control, and I'm going to decide to put you first in my time, in my talent, in my tithe. I'm going to give it to you because I know that in your hands, a little is a lot. You could also position that the wrong way. Say, God, I will put you first, just not yet. Just not yet, because I can't afford it. But God, when I can afford it, when I get a promotion, when my wife goes back to work, when things ease up and the kids leave school, then I'll put you first. Can I tell you this morning, you can't afford to not put God first. We've got to switch the mindset. It's not that I can't afford to put God first. I can't afford not to put God first. I can't afford not to trust God with my time and my talent and my tithe. I need to trust Him with all of it. I know that it's easier said than done, because I've been sitting in the front row a couple of years ago, and my wife and I found ourselves in a place where we were tens of thousands of dollars in debt, flat broke, and we were married for about 4 years, and we were living with her parents, and there was like seven other people in the house or whatever, and it was hectic. It was crazy, and I'm on the front row, and I'll be completely transparent with you this morning. I stopped tithing. I stopped putting God first, because I started to reposition the buck God there in the wrong place. So God, I'm just saving up for my house. But God, when I get my house, then I'll put you first. So I'm in the front row. And to be honest, I didn't even listen to people bringing the tithes and offerings message. It's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know what God is saying. It's all good. It's like, you ever cross out words in your Bible? Maybe it's just me. I was there in the front row. And Mel turns to me and she says, Jake, we need to start tithing again. And I look at her and I said, babe, like, that's great. I'm sure that it's a great encouragement and God will do His thing. But yeah, we just need to wait a little bit and save a little bit more and then we can start tithing again. She looked at me and it was funny. I didn't say this in the first service, but I feel real comfortable with you in a second. And she looked at me and she said, aren't you meant to be a pastor? So you're going to pull that card out of me? I said, do you not understand that it'll take us like 10 years to save up for a house if we start tithing right now? And she goes, isn't that the scripture? Doesn't it go that like seek first His kingdom and righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? And I said, why are you preaching to me all the time? Just talk to me. Just talk. So we're going back and forth. We're arguing in the front row. I said, fine. Fine. Have it your way. I don't care if we live with your parents for another 10 years. Let's do it. I love it. I love it. But don't come crying to me when in 6 years' time, we're still living there. I figured that when God or the Holy Spirit speaks through my wife, I should just listen. So we did it. And it was like 18 months or something. And we didn't just get the house we were budgeting for. We got the house that we were dreaming for. God exceeded every expectation. And the numbers didn't add up. It didn't make sense. But somehow God provided. Give me a show of hands this morning if you've ever used those two words, but God, but in the wrong place. There's like 30% honest people in the house of God. And I guarantee you, they're the people who were in the first service and saw me do this. I had it in my notes. Nobody was going to put their hands up. So I'm greatly encouraged right now that 30% of you did. We all have this tension. We all live in this tension because we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been made alive with Christ. But like we'll see very soon in Ephesians chapter 4, we're also still battling our old selves. We have this new identity. We've been made a new creation. But every so often, our old selves, our old habits, our old mindsets, our old problems, issues that we haven't dealt with, they resurface. And we find ourselves knowing what we should do, but struggling to do it. What does Paul say in his word? I know what I shouldn't do, but I still find myself doing the thing that I know that I shouldn't do, even though I don't want to. Ain't that a word for someone? I felt like that at times in my life. The reason is because reconciliation, receiving salvation, that's instant. has nothing to do with us, by the way, just so you know. Jesus did it all on the cross. All we have to do is accept it as a free gift. You don't have to put effort in. I believe in you, Jesus, and I want to follow you. But what comes after is restoration. And restoration is a lot more gradual. Restoration is where we come in and we have to do our work. We have to allow God to work in our lives. Some things are quick and then some things are real slow in God. Real slow. And we get it wrong when we start to measure success the way the world does and how quick you get somewhere. God says that godly success is how long you stay there. So you can start on fire for God, but the question is, in 50 years' time, will you still be on fire for God? You can allow God to do work in your heart. You can surrender it all to Him. But in 10 years' time, when you're in routine and you get a little familiar with the way that church works and the way that God works, are you still going to be the same? Can you stay in that place where you have an appetite and a hunger for God and the things of God? Can you stay there? The church in Ephesus, they started on fire for God. He did miracles among them. Paul's like, you're awesome. You're great. But then over time, they went back and adopted some of the things that God had taken off them, instructed to take it off. They went back to some of their old ways. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Someone say, put it off. Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul wasn't condemning them, he was correcting them. You ever feel like God's calling you out? I find that when God calls me out, whether it's directly or through someone trusted, it's not actually to push me away, it's to draw me in. He's saying, here's the things that you might not even realize that is separating you from me. These are the things that you need to lay down. These are the things that you need to take off because you're better than that. And you look better when you have your new self on, your restored self on, your reconciled self on. Your righteous self on, your holy self on. That's what you need. And that's what Paul was trying to say to the church in Ephesus. He said, hey, you've gone back to gossiping. You should be edifying. You're starting to steal. You're like, were they stealing money? No, you can steal more than money. You can steal more than money. When you don't give God, back to God, what He deserves, that's stealing. It's withholding. Different kind of stealing, but that's what they were doing. He said, stop stealing, start serving. Start serving each other again. Put on that self, right? Take off your old self, put on your new self. We all need people like Paul in our lives to call us out when we start putting on our old selves. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, you don't look good in that anymore. You don't. That's why he uses the illustration of clothing. You used to dress like that. You used to talk like that. But now it doesn't look good. The new you, it looks a whole lot better. A whole lot better. Pastor Shane is one of the people in my life that can call me out anytime. Call, text, voicemail, fly over Adelaide, knows where I live, knock on the door. And I love it. And it helps me. I need people like Pastor Shane that can call me out when I'm putting on my old self. I remember a couple of years ago, I was sitting in his office, and it was when I was leading the youth, leading Empire. And we had a situation where we had a fine that was attributed to one of our buses from a Friday night. And the problem with it was that I couldn't remember who the driver was. And the reason for that is because we had multiple drivers pull out on the drop-off. And last minute, some of our other leaders had to call on the people who were on standby, and they came and filled in. But I couldn't remember. Nobody could remember. And so I'm sitting in his office, and I am freaking out. Because when you have someone's name for a fine, it's like $200 or whatever. But when you don't, and it's attributed to, say, a church or a business or an organization, it jumps up from $200 to $3,500. I was sweating real bad. Palms are sweating, right? I'm sitting there, And I couldn't figure out who it was. So I said, hey, Pastor Shane, I've got a great idea. You ever have a great idea? I have a great idea. How about you put the fine in my name and I'll take the demerit points and I'll pay the fine. And then that way church doesn't have to waste like $3,500 because I didn't want to be that guy that cost the church that much money for, you know, forgetting something. Pastor Shane looked at me and he said, we're not going to do that because your integrity is worth more than money. Now, it didn't feel good in the moment, but that's what I needed to hear. Thank God we found the driver later, just in case you're wondering, and I was off the hook a little bit. you know what Pastor Shane was saying? Hey, the old Jake that used to do the wrong things for the right reasons, it doesn't look good on you anymore. You're a son of God. You're a son of the house. Your integrity and your value is worth more than compromising it just to get out of a quick situation. What have you put on that doesn't look too good anymore? When we started dating, my beautiful, honest wife told me that I needed to change a lot about myself. Not on the inside, on the outside. Y'all, when I first rocked up to church, I wouldn't have said hello to me in the foyer. I'm just being honest. I had spiky hair, I had a fringe, I had a mullet that I used to straighten. It had to be straightened, I couldn't leave it curly. I had a gold chain, I had a fluoro t-shirt, I wore tracksuit pants, and I wore Dunlop Volleys. Raise your hand if you would have greeted me and shouted me a coffee. You're a real one, you're a real one. She said, babe, I really like you, and I'm so glad we started dating, but that don't look good on you. Let's go shopping. First date, shopping. Got me a whole new outfit. This haircut wasn't my choice. So I'm tired of looking at the same haircut. Change it up. Yeah, try this. Yeah, it looks better on you. What are you wearing that doesn't look good on you? Because gossip might have looked good where you used to live, where you used to be, with who you used to hang out with, but now it's not a good look. Edification is a lot better on you. A lot better. Bitterness, man, that used to be the language. That used to be the vocabulary. Everyone was bitter, and everybody used to tell you how you can't let them get away with that, and you shouldn't forget about that, and you should do this to get back at them, and but it don't look good on you anymore. What looks better is grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's your new self. That's who you are. It's really easy to talk about. I know it's a process, and I know that it's difficult when you're in the middle of it and you're struggling and you're wrestling with your flesh and your spirit and you're like, I really want to be that person. I really want to get this right, but I just keep messing up. I need something more. Can I encourage you this morning? You have everything that you need. God has equipped you with everything that you need to be who He has called you to be, for Him to do in and through you what He needs to do.